we're looking at verses 13 and 14. Two ways. And the title of the sermon is this, Gated Access. Gated Access. Often it is, isn't it? More so these days than any other day, that people have gates stopping you coming in or making sure that you're aware that you have just stepped from one place to another. There's a gate. Something very definite, isn't it? Go through a gate, you're on somebody else's property. You're in a different place where you were before. And we'll be thinking about that this evening. Because as we read it here in Scripture, and if you're new to these things or just finding your way around the Bible, well, we believe that this is where you find out about the issues of life. You find out so many things, but here we're just dealing with the fundamentals, the issues of life, the deepest issues of life. The needs of the soul, that part of us which is beyond the physical, beyond simply chemicals that we might be made of. Well, yes, we are, sure enough. There's more to us than that. And we have a soul. We have a soul. And that soul has needs. And we don't acknowledge that. It's as though something within us that just needs to be expressed, needs to find something. And here before us, we're shown there are two ways, two paths, two gates. And we need to know that. That is the most fundamental thing that we need to know. And to understand that. And to realise actually where wisdom lies and where we need to be in the whole of this. Where we need to be as we read Scripture. So that we fit into the narrative in a happy way rather than in an unhappy way. Because Scripture doesn't hide from us reality. Eternal reality. Beyond where we are in this material world and things that we can see and hold and taste and touch. There's more to it. Far, far more to it. And it's the Bible that opens that up to us. And it's a straightforward piece of Scripture in that way. It holds out to us ultimate things, realities. And so we're going to be looking at that as we have a context of this. Sermon on the Mount, you heard of that, if you're new to these things, but that's where we come to. We're coming to the end of a famous sermon that our Lord Jesus Christ gave. We call it the Sermon on the Mount because he was on the Mount when he gave the sermon. It's as simple as that. That's how the name has come to pass. And in it, he has unfolded for the people of that day and any day. Wonderful, wonderful truths. There's just so much that he said in the three chapters in Matthew that are what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Showing us what is expected of God's people, how we're to live, the kinds of standards of expectations that our Lord has. They are very, very high. Very, very high. That it's not just what we do, but it's what we are at heart, what passes through our minds. It probes us and asks us very searching questions. But there's also in there an alarm for people who kind of think they're doing enough to please God. There's a great sort of alarm ringing. You can't do it. You're a friend, you can't do it. You think God's standards are somewhere well reachable. Then think again. The Sermon on the Mount is no help to you in that way. You need to wake up to the alarm it is sounding to you. So it holds out to us these great standards. And as it comes to conclusion, chapter 7, this bringing it to conclusion, then our Lord brings us to these stark choices. There are the deepest realities, and having in a way shocked and awed, amazed the people of his day, with the depth of his analysis, of his searching of the human soul, he then shows to them, here is the conclusion of the matter. Where do you stand? Where do you stand in the two choices that actually are? The two ways that lie open to us. The Word of God. And this opens up to us, as I was saying, things that you just won't find anywhere else. We're going to be seeing that, in fact, the world will try and tell you that it doesn't work like this at all. And it tries to switch it all around and make the good way seem the bad way, and the bad way the good way. So we'll see that in a moment. So decision time. And my first heading is this. Two gated ways. Two gated
Wait. Oh, we walk the countryside in Derbyshire, where I'm the pastor of the church there, and also helpful. If you're out, and we have as a church, sometimes we go out for a walk on a bank holiday Monday. And, well, those walks can be a little vague in terms of their direction, where the field that opens up to you has no definite features, and whatever tree you're meant to be looking for has long since been chopped down since the guidebook was published, and you're wondering, where do we go from here? So much better when they can say, look for this gate. Ah, I see that gate. You go through that gate. Well, that marks it out, makes it clear. And you know that you're definitely going in the direction that the guidebook wants you to go. And you can always travel more hopefully if you think you're on the right path rather than the wrong path. So there's something definite. There is a gate. There is something that marks out this way, and you know when you're on that way, and you know where it's going to. So, here's the fact. Whether you're willing to admit it or not, you've already entered through a gate. You know that? You've already entered through a very definite gate. Anyway, so, I realise that, have I? I don't think I made a definite choice as described here, but I saw this gate, I thought that's the way that I'm going to go. Surely it's a bit broader than that, isn't it? It's not so definite, is it? Are you really telling me that already, even as a young person, that I've already, in a sense, made my first steps through a gate and on the way? The fact is you have. All of us have. And if I was to say to you that that way that we have embarked upon, whether we're willing to admit it or not, is actually the way here which is described as broad, and having a wide gate. You almost don't think it's a gate at all. It's so wide, it seems to be just the way you go anyway. Yes, and that's the way, in a sense, that we already embarked upon. And one of the biggest things we have to admit, if we're going to find anything in the Christian life, if we're going to find the Lord, is to admit that we're actually on the wrong road. We've made a choice, even without realising it, because it seemed the most obvious thing to do, but it was the wrong thing. And we're on the wrong path, and we're going in the wrong direction. And to be able to admit that and see that really is the beginning of wisdom. And this applies to everybody. So we're here, South East London, I could be in Derbyshire. Well, last year I had the opportunity and privilege of ministering in Zambia. So I was there, sort of southern Africa, heading down that way, the other side of the equator. So at night time, you see different stars, and the moon is a totally different shape down there. It's extraordinary. Never seen it quite like that. The kind of smiley face it seems to have down that side. And it's the same story there. Doesn't matter which culture, doesn't matter which nation, doesn't matter what age, which period of history we might look at. There are these two definite distinctive ways with a gated access, and that we have to know more about these things if we're really going to find out what the meaning of life is, what the purpose of life is, what it is that we're here on earth to discover and find out the most important things. Well, these paths, you'll notice this, go to different destinations, right? They go to different destinations. Some people will say, well, all roads, all paths lead to God. Oh no, I'm afraid that is not true. You may have been told it, but I'm sorry, but that is not true. This is telling me something very, very different. It's telling me, on the one hand, let's start with the positive, that one path leads to life. Life. Oh, that sounds good, and dear friend, it is good. This is life. And I don't just mean long life. Well, we might wish that for ourselves, for our children, for anybody. Oh, long life, but that's not what it's talking about. Or a healthy life. Sure, we might wish that for anybody, for ourselves, for our children, and so on, but it's not talking about that. It's talking about something more fundamental, more wonderful, deeper, more satisfying. It's talking about eternal life. Eternal life. Spiritual life. Life for the soul. I mentioned the soul earlier. This is life that is deeper than physical life, but it's actually doing something within the very heart of who we are, in the soul, eternal life. And that life, true life, is all wrapped up in God, God of the Bible, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who, whether you admit it or not, know it or not, can see it or not, governs this world, governs all things, governs nature, governs the movements of the heavenly bodies above us. The God who has always been, and who always will be, who is filled with infinite wisdom, infinite power, infinite glory, perfection, in terms of his morality, purity, and excellence, total knowledge, total understanding, all-surpassing glory. The God who the Bible describes to us. And that life, well, true life is life in him. It's life that is a gift from him, and that life is expressed in our knowing him. That sounds a big claim, doesn't it, to me? That we know God. That Christians know God. We're so inconspicuous as people, aren't we? So small, who are we? But here's the fact that a Christian, whoever they are, knows this God. They have this life, this which has been given to them from heaven, and which brings them into a relationship with the God who has always been, who created the world, who governs the world, as I've just described, who one day will bring the world to its conclusion by sending his Son, coming back to this world again. And that we know him, that we found him, or rather he's found us, and that we have life in him, and we know it. We know it. There is about the Christian, and it can be so infuriating to non-Christians. There is a certainty that we have. There is something that we can say we discovered. And that's why we preach, because we want you to discover it too. But that life is in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the very centre of it all. He, the one who is preaching this sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, that he is actually the centrepiece of it all. He's not just here as the preacher, but he's the one that is the answer to the needs that his own preaching was opening up in the hearts of his hearers. That if we find ourselves undone, God's law is too high for us, for any of us, obey, then we need a help. We need somebody to do something in order to make us fit to stand before God. And he's the answer. It's him. And the Christian is able to say, that was the great discovery that I made, that it is all about him. And I found life. I found a relationship with God through him. And I wouldn't have found it else but for him, because he's the very centre of it all. And so that's why Christians are called Christians. That's why we're called followers of Christ. Because he's made all the difference to us. We wouldn't have eternal life. We wouldn't be able to talk about life for the soul without him. And a Christian knows that. And they know to whom they belong. And sometimes Christians can feel dreadful faiths. We feel as if we do not love God as we should, and we don't. And that we do not serve him with the zeal that we should, and the fact is we don't. That we at times can disappoint other people by our behaviour. And sadly we do. And yet we still know that we are his. That we're not actually trespassers. Having gone through this gate, you can feel that, can't you, sometimes? You go through a gate saying, I'm on somebody else's property, should I be here? Do I belong here? But Christian knows that no, they do belong here. And that they've experienced great mercy, great favour, and all of it has been tied up with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when they speak, when a Christian speaks, I hope you're here, that it's of Christ that they want to speak. Not about themselves, not who they are, what they've done, what they hope to do, but it's all about him. So that's this way that is life. And that life one day will blossom into heaven itself. The afterlife, you see, it talks about death. It talks about what happens after death. That there is something that happens after death. And the one road, that road that is bound up with Jesus Christ, leads to heaven. It's eternal. We have souls that will live forever, and one day our bodies are wasting away and they cause as much grief upon earth. There's a new body prepared for all of God's people. Indeed, all who are not God's people have a body prepared, but there's one place that they'll live happily in that body. And then I must tell you about this other way, where it's a less happy experience. Because we don't read orally to God. We don't read that there's some happy ending for us all, whoever we are, wherever we're going. Don't worry about it, it's all going to turn out fine. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying that there's a different way, with a wide gate, and a broad way, and it actually leads to destruction. That's a powerful word, isn't it? Destruction. That's not something that you would say, destruction, I'll choose that. I don't think anybody in their right mind would willingly or advisedly choose destruction. If we can take these other moments of coronavirus, you know, the place said, come and catch coronavirus here. Well, I'd have the meditators for that. You wouldn't find a queue at the door there. We get avoidance. There's a bit of trouble there. I don't want to catch that. I'm staying away. And you would think here, wouldn't you? Destruction. You want to say, I'm staying away. Tell me where the other road is. If the road there is leading to destruction, I want off. I don't want to be on it. I want to go in a different way entirely. Well, destruction. And that isn't simply to say something for this life. That's not as though your prospects are diminished in this world. It's going on into eternity. If there's a heaven, we'd like to hear that. We'd like to hear the next part. There's a hell. There is condemnation. There is the judgment of God. And we're travelling along, and the days may be filled with activity and thought. But let me bring this to your attention. That there is a judgment. There is a judgment for the people that we are, how we've lived our lives, how we've thought about things, how we've thought about other people, how we've related to them, but more importantly, how we have or have not related to God. Whether we gave him any thought, whether we rendered him any worship or obedience or any love. And this will be judged. It's inescapable. Born into this world, well, it's appointed then to man, once to die, and then the judgment. Whoever you are, wherever you started in life, whatever culture you're from, that is where we are heading towards. The Christian's heading there, but we have an answer to give on that day. But if you're not a Christian today, you don't have an answer. You don't have the help that you'll need on that day. And that is destruction. Destruction awaits. Because God, in all of his infinite knowledge, wisdom, is a judge, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. And we're undone. Dear friends, we're undone on that day. Nowhere to hide. No appeal that we can make. Because he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he will probe and unearth the very things we thought were the best kept secrets that we had. Not from him. It will be secrets that we even try to keep from ourselves. And he will expose those to the light of his all-seeing eye. That's destruction, because that's condemnation. And we proceed from that to what is what we call hell, or the second death, the Bible calls it. An ongoing experience. It's something that sort of ends after a while, but it goes on and on. That is unimaginable. It's something that just goes on and on. No peace, no joy, no comfort, no God. And you know what you missed. You know what you didn't listen to in this life. And that the road that you were on, which you might have thought was good, was actually leading you, finally, to this point of destruction. It talks about there being weeping, gnashing of teeth, of regret, of sadness, of loss, of pain, of discomfiture, of misery. That's destruction. And it's sobering, isn't it? And I doubt you'll hear that at college, at school, at university. I doubt you'll hear that in many, many places, because it's only here in the Bible. And it's from the Bible that we gain this understanding. And this is what preachers are called to preach and bring to your attention. And to show you, on the authority, not of the preacher, but of what our Lord himself said and has caused it to be written in the Bible. So there are two gated ways, right? One leads to life. One leads to destruction. We need to be clear on that. My second heading. Well, I'm going to get a bit complicated here, right? Here we are. The gates may have had the names switched, right? The gates may have had the names switched. I remember going on holiday years and years back, and kind of signposts that used to have in rural areas there, the ones which naughty boys could twiddle round. And you thought you were going in the right direction, and we ended up in somebody's farmyard. But how did we get here? And the farmer was very understanding, explained, oh, the lads from the area, they didn't play with the signposts. And you thought you were going the right way, but you weren't actually going the right way at all. So this Broadway, this wide gate, which I've been asking that question, do you realise you've gone through a gate? Well, no, because I didn't even realise that I was on a road. I hadn't made a kind of conscious choice. I hadn't thought, right, that's the way I'm going. Even though now you're telling me I've just chosen destruction, I haven't reasoned that through. And all the more it's difficult because the world out there is always trying to persuade you that it's the opposite way around. That it isn't as the Bible is describing it. Mm. And that road, which I'm describing as the road to destruction, because that's what the Bible is telling us that it is, the world, culture, out there, what people put out on social media for the most part, they'll be saying, no. This road that we're on, and that we invite you to be on in a more perhaps explicit and deliberate way, this is the way that leads to life. And you'll find if you come with us on this journey, much joy, much fulfillment, much happiness. You will be more fulfilled as a person. You will become, you hear this a bit, your authentic self. You will really discover who you're meant to be. And you can engage with your feelings and express those feelings and become who you want to be, what you want to be, whenever you want to be it. It's freedom that we promise you on this way. This is the way of life. And indeed, even now, the message becomes even firmer. And it says, actually, this is the more moral way. That if you want to be truly virtuous, if you really want to be virtuous, then this is the way that you should go. And it becomes more and more deliberate in saying, and it's not the way of the Bible. The Bible's a problem. Christian faith is something that's filled with hate. And if you want to be virtuous, and you really want to be a moral person, then explicitly reject that, because we are offering life to you. I'll tell you, they switch the names here. And they've taken this broad way leading to destruction, and more people have tried to persuade us, here is fulfillment. Here is life. Choose this way. Deliberately reject the Christian way. Because what is that? Well, that's the way that leads to destruction. Destroy your happiness. Destroy your chance of fulfillment. It'll leave you weak and feeble. It'll limit your intellectual horizons. Why, it's intellectual suicide. And just made you obsessed about different things. Oh, don't go that way. It's a lie. The names have been switched. And if you've heard this of the Christian faith, perhaps, that it is a sad and narrow, joyless kind of existence, and that those who go on it sort of shrivel in terms of their character and personality. Well, for you this, if that's what you think the Christian faith is, that's none of it. That's not it at all. You've been lied to. Somebody has switched the names on these roads and on these gates. Do you realise that? Have you appreciated that? Have you discovered that, perhaps? Or beginning to discover that? Think on. Keep thinking. Keep listening and looking. And you'll notice here the words of our Lord, they're very sobering, aren't they? But there are many who go in by the way that's leading to destruction. Many. And then you'll also notice that those who find the way that leads to life are few. Well, you can borrow the political slogan, for the many, not the few. If the many are on that way, then I think I want to be with the many. They can't all be wrong, can they? Well, the Bible says, yes, they can. And they are. And even though you may not have thought, I have deliberately rejected the Christian faith, I have embraced this way that you're telling me leads to destruction, but which others have told me leads to life, well, even if you haven't reasoned through to that position, don't be comforted by the fact that you're in the majority. Don't be comforted by the fact that you're amongst the many, and that you're encouraging each other, if you like, in thinking that this is the proper way to go, and reject the Bible and its authority, and think different things to what people in churches think. Because there are many The Bible says they're wrong. But many have missed it, don't even think about it, or think about it clearly enough. Or they've been fooled because the names have been switched, and they've been told they're on the way to life, and it's not life, it's sadness and ultimate destruction. So take care, don't be comforted that you're amongst the many, and that seemingly people like ourselves and creatures like me seem to be the few. Because the Bible here gives you a warning. It's only few who find this. Only few who make these discoveries and see these things as they are. So have a think about that too. That you might be amongst the many, but the many here, the Bible says, are actually in the wrong. So my third and final heading. A difficult way, but it leads to life. Difficult way and a narrow gate. That sounds, doesn't it? That sounds harder. Well, in many ways, yes, you enter into the Christian faith, into the Christian life very advisedly. There are many challenges, there are many temptations, many hardships, self-denial, and we can't say anything other than that. That's in the Bible, and any of us who have lived any time in the Christian faith will affirm that's what happens. That is reality. But that reality is so, so wonderful, and so, so liberating. This narrow gate, right, what is making it narrow? Well, because there is an insistence that there is only one way that you can find God, only one way that you can have life for your soul, only one place that will convey that life to you, that will bring you into harmony with the will and the purpose of God. And it's the cross, the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. That is it. There is no other way that you can enter into life, find God, find heaven, except through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that, for many, makes it far, far too narrow for them to choose that. Yet that is the only way. That is your only option this evening. If you want to find life, and who wouldn't? If you want to find the reality of God, His purpose and meaning to life, and have ground and a basis for the person you are and the kinds of choices you make, then there's no other way. You have to come through the cross of Jesus Christ. What makes that narrow? Well, amongst other things, this is deeply, deeply humbling. Because the cross is telling us something vital to us. That you and I need a saviour. That we need God to be able to do something on our behalf to make us fit to go to heaven. To make us fit to be able to walk with Him. To have fellowship with Him. To have any kind of communication with Him. It's not within us to be able to find that unaided. We can't do it. We can't reach to the standards of God. We fall short of His glory. We can't. We're not moral enough. We're not pure enough. We're not holy enough. We don't love enough. Let alone love God enough, and love our neighbour enough, and love our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters enough. Let alone the glorious person of God. And it's proven to us that God and only God can do something to remedy our situation. And we have to humble ourselves to accept that, to see that only through His Son, what are we saying when we say that? We're saying divine. Without beginning of days, without end of life, we're saying one who is omnipotent and glorious and who deserves all the worship and adoration that we can give, but then who so forsook what really was His by rights, to live in a world that was broken and disrespectful to Him, to have a body that He consented to have, and that He needed to rest, and that He had to eat, and He had to drink, and He had to face the pains of life in that body. But then He did that, and did it so willingly, and Himself so humbly, bringing Himself down to be God with us, Emmanuel. That's what that means, if you've heard that word. God with us. Astonishing. Amazing. And in particular, because God with us needed to have that body, because He needed to live a perfect life, needed to show forth righteousness at every turn, prove to us all that He was living a life of obedience, the suffering that was His, the temptations that came upon me. We never would know. It was so severe, so extreme. And yet he showed in every respect holiness, love, and charity, and forgiveness, and such a love for obeying God that it amazed those who saw him. And all of this beauty and perfection and holiness was travelling to an appointment, and that appointment was the cross. It wasn't a throne in Jerusalem, it should have been by rights his, but no, the people of that day wanted him dead. They wanted to put him to death, that his whole manner of living, his expectations, they rejected it all, and they put him to death. And what a death of that, the death of the cross. But it was absolutely necessary. God was working behind all of that enmity, and all of their hatred, because that was always, from eternity, the plan. That the Son would travel through this life, bear all he had to. Because in the end, he had to bear our sin. He had to bear everything that stood between us and God. That holds us attracted to this wide way, this way of pleasing ourselves, living without God, which goes to destruction. And he knew that's where we're going, destruction. Every single one of us, every single one of us, born into this world, that's the road that we're upon. And God would not let that be, would not suffer that to be the end of us all. And so his Son came, died in the place of sinners, died with a body like ours, yet without sin, to be able to offer what we couldn't offer, because if we died, well then we're dead, that's it, we can't save ourselves, let alone save anybody else. But he can save us, because he doesn't need to save himself. No sin to have to save himself from or die for. But he could die for others. He could die for sinners, die for those who are on this broad road, who carelessly have entered through this gate without realising it, but then who might realise it, and might then see that cross is absolutely vital. And it stands as the only entry point. And there's no way round it, no way to the side, no way under it, no way over it. That we have to submit to what God has done. Which means that we own up to being sinners under his wrath, deserving that destruction. That we've offended him, that we have not treated him with respect and the worth and the dignity that he deserves. And that we should perish our own sins. That we see that God has given us a Saviour who's died in our place and who extends to us an invitation thousands of years after the event. He says, look unto me and be saved. Look at what I already have done for people like you, which I've done for people of any generation, any culture, who will wake up to the fact that they're on the road to destruction and that here is an offer of life. You come. Repent of your sin, humble yourself, own to that description that God gives of us as deserving of his wrath, and see that there is mercy extended to any who will receive it through the cross, through the Son who died upon it, through the blood that he shed on behalf of people who needed someone, God himself, to there in the God-man in Christ Jesus give up that perfect life. That we could have one that we can look to and say, there, our sins are accounted for. Our sins can be forgiven. Because God has punished his Son, that we can be free. That debt we owe, that guilt that we bear, can be dissolved. And that God can look upon you, look upon me with favour and compassion and fellowship with us, that this is life, the promise beyond it of heaven itself. Oh, gated access, different routes, different ways. Where are you tonight? Where are you going? How are you thinking about this? Are you thinking in line with Scripture? It's the only way to think, dear friend, it's the only way to think. Here are the words of eternal life from the lips of our Saviour. Warnings, but encouragements. There's that road we're all born onto. We don't even realise we're on it. But will you wake up? Will you realise that? Will you then be amazed that the Son of God himself has done what you needed before you even recognised you needed it? Died in the place of sinners, that we today could have the gospel offered to us, an invitation extended, choose life, seek the Lord, while he may be found. Come to him, he is generous. And whoever we are, however long we've lived, however far down this road we've gone, however much we've almost destroyed ourselves, well then stop, repent, and see what is laid up for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Love for sinners. So, that is the invitation. Do you hear it? Do you heed it? Will you follow it? Or begin, if not this night, to think seriously about it if you've never thought seriously before? And I advise you, read. Read this book, for this is precious. These are the lively oracles, a living word. And you'll find much, much in there for the benefit of your soul. So may God bless each of us this night, wherever we are, however far we've travelled, that God will bring each of us to that wonderful knowledge of the truth that is in Christ Jesus. May he bless that to us. Amen.